And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the very first book, the book of Genesis, indeed the book of beginnings, where we find the record of the beginning of man and the creation as we know it today. There is one man in particular who comes into focus in chapter 11. He was not a perfect man. He was made out of the same thing that you and I are made of. And in some instances in his life, like yours and mine, he failed to do altogether the thing that the Lord wanted him to do. Particularly was this true in the beginning of his call, as we shall see in chapter 11, after we pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that the glories of the heavenly world have been made ours to know, to experience, to taste, and see that the Lord is good. Upon this congregation, awaiting to hear Thy word, we would pray a special portion of Thy grace and grant unto us that as we shall worship Thee, and as the Holy Spirit shall speak to our hearts, we might be responsive, that we might move ourselves out of a halfway house into a full and complete and beautiful fellowship with Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake, amen. In the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, I want to read verse 31 and verse 32 and verse 1 of chapter 12. Verse 31 of chapter 11, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. There they came, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and from thy father's house. I want you to note that. Unto a land that I will show thee. Now, it is very repulsive and revolting to see a task only halfway done. What would you think about a farmer, for example, who would go out into his field and plow it up and cultivate it and get it ready for the planting of the seed, but he would never plant the seed? Or if indeed he did plant the seed, he would never harvest the crop. Would you not say that the farmer went only halfway? Or the doctor who prepares himself for the surgery by scrubbing, by putting on the garments to go into the operation room, the operating room, scrubs his hands, puts on his gloves, takes his scalpel, his instruments in his hand, and makes the incision. But then decides, well, I think I'll just go out and have a Coke and rest a while. And stops right there with your incision, and he never goes inside to remove the problem that makes you ill. You'd say he only went halfway. Would you not? Or if the cook goes in and scrubs up the food, gets it ready, and heats the broiler, but never puts the food in, you'd have to say that she stopped halfway. I'm talking to you this morning about stopping halfway. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says that God had said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, the Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a land that I'll show you." And we read in verses 31 and 32 that that land was the land of Canaan. But you know what Abram did? He got 550 miles away from the Ur of the Chaldees, and there he stopped. It was almost another 550 miles to Shechem in the land of Canaan where Abraham finally journeyed. Abraham stopped halfway. The last verse of chapter 11 tells us that Abraham's father died. And then as we open chapter 12, the word of God tells us that Abraham took up his journey again. It is a tragic thing, but sometimes God has to bring death to get us to go all the way with Him. Abraham, during the time that he was in Haran, was living in halfway house. I have shared with you before the story of a place that is called the halfway house in the Alps Mountains. Halfway up the highest peak, there is a house that's called the halfway house because it marks half of the distance to the top. The keeper of that house had this to say about it. "The halfway house is not a very happy house, and my job is not a very happy job. For the travelers will come to the halfway house and they will stop for refreshments and rest. And only a small percentage of them ever leave the halfway house and make it the rest of the way to the top of the mountain peak. For on the one side of the halfway house is a glass window through which they can look down to where they have come from and breathe a sigh of relief that they've made it. And at the other side of the house, there's another window that shows, that frames within it the top of the mountain peak. And they look at the top and they look from where they have come and then they look about them and they see the refreshment counter, the easy chair, the fireplace, and many of them stop at halfway house. And when the others come back, having reached the top with joy, the innkeeper says that there's sort of a remorse and a regret and sort of a halfway repentant feeling on the part of those who never made it at the top, to the top, but stopped along the way at halfway house. Do you know today that there are many Christians living at the halfway house of their Christian experience? That's my message this morning. Living at halfway house. First, many Christians are living at halfway house in their creed. Oh, I know the thing that distinguishes us as Baptists from many other groups of religious bodies is the fact that we adhere to the teachings and the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And we unashamedly, boldly declare to the world, we believe the Bible from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of the Revelation. But do we really believe the Bible? All of it? Every word? Every line? Every verse? Too many people have stopped at halfway house in their creed. Well, I know that we believe what the Bible says about salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We are champions of that verse. And we believe what God said when he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Nobody denies that. "And we believe neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There are Christians who would fight for that right to believe that verse. "And we believe what God has said about baptism, that we ought to be baptized as an outward symbol of an inward transaction." We believe it because Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all of the things that I have taught you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We believe it. We believe what Jesus said about heaven. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And we believe what he said about the second coming, even though we don't always live like it. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We believe it. We believe what the Bible says about the power of God. Sure we do. The power of the gospel, no mistake about it. We believe that God is the judge of the nations of earth because this book tells us he is. We believe in the doom of Satan and the destiny of every unbeliever. We believe the Bible when it tells us about the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that the account of the flood is absolutely true because God's word tells us. We believe that scripture. Why, we even believe that Daniel went into a den of lions and came out unscratched. Remarkable, isn't it? We believe that the three Hebrew companions of Daniel went into a fiery furnace and came out not even with a smell of smoke. We believe that Jonah was in the belly of the whale and was thrown up again on dry land. We believe what we want to believe in the Bible. But many Christians have gone but halfway in their creed. For what about the scripture that says, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him"? Do we believe it? Or what of that scripture that says, "If someone asks you to go with them 1 mile, go 2. Or that scripture that says, "If a man asks for your coat, give him also your cloak." Do we really believe that? Now, we believe about Jonah and Daniel and the Hebrew children, the flood, the creation, salvation, baptism, heaven. But do we believe what Jesus said when he came out with these words, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than to go into destruction with both." Do we really believe that? Or have we not stopped at the halfway house with our creed? Do we believe that scripture that says, "If anyone has offended you and asks forgiveness, you ought to forgive him 70 times 7? Many of us won't forgive one time. Do we really believe that we ought to forgive 70 times 7? Do we believe that verse where Jesus said, "If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me"? You're still with me, aren't you? We believe the Bible, don't we? Creation, flood, Jonah, Daniel, Hebrew children. But do we believe the scripture that says, "Love your enemies"? Do we believe the scripture that says, "Love not the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him"? What about your creed this morning? Have you stopped at halfway house? Do we believe that scripture that says, turn the other cheek? Do we believe that scripture that says, be ye filled with the Holy Ghost? Be ye filled with God's Spirit? Do we believe that scripture that says, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you? Do we believe that scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? We believe it on Sunday morning, don't we? But do we really believe it? Do we believe that scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Do we believe God when He says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse? Say, mister, are you at halfway house this morning? Christian, church member? Are you living at halfway house in your creed? I'm convinced of this. If we are to believe any of the Bible, we ought to believe all of it. If one verse of it is God's word, then all of it is God's word. Let's not be guilty of living at halfway house in our creed. Then there are those who are living at halfway house in their consecration. What is that word anyhow? What does it mean, consecration? I think the best definition that I ever read of it was this. You sign your name to a blank piece of paper at the bottom and let God fill in all the spaces. That is consecration. But so many have stopped at halfway house. They've been to Calvary. They have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they would not even thank an angel to come from heaven to tell them they're saved because they know it. But they have never gone from Calvary to the empty tomb and through it to live a resurrected life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Halfway house. Saved and that's all. A good dose of old time religion, but that's it. Oh, be sure these people go to church, but they have just enough religion to make them miserable. They can't really be happy in church and they really can't be happy out. Isn't that pitiful? I think that is really pitiful. To have just enough of this business to make you miserable. Halfway house living will make you miserable. For you see, though they have been saved and though they have been baptized and though they have joined the church and though they attend some, they have stopped at halfway house in their service. Won't teach a Sunday school class. Won't help out in the training union. Won't sing in the choir. Won't do anything to serve God. Won't visit. Stopped at halfway house in their service. And indeed, many a Christian has stopped at halfway house in their stewardship. They'll give, and they'll give consistently, but they give what they feel like they ought to give instead of what God says they ought to give. A man told me one time, well, I'm going to start tithing when I get straightened out. But the only time some people will ever get straightened out is when the undertaker does it. And you will never be straightened out until you honor God and put Him first in your life. And in your stewardship, don't look for it. It's the reverse principle. I'm saying to you that many a Christian has stopped at the halfway house in their stewardship. I read a story about the little girl who had saved up for a particular mission project in her Sunday school class. And she had saved 48 pennies, not even a half a dollar. And on the Saturday before she was to give it on Sunday, she was struck down by a car. And in her last moments, when they were gathered about her bed, she was heard to say, see to it that Jesus gets it all. Oh, my friend, if we knew something about that kind of consecration this morning, See to it that Jesus gets it all. If God is worthy of any of you, God is worthy of all of you. If God is worthy of 1% or 10%, He's worthy of 100%. Don't stop at halfway house. A lot of Christians are stopping at halfway house, not only in their service and in their stewardship, but in their self-realization. You see, God made you to be a total Christian. Not a Christian on Sunday. Not a 50% Christian, but a total Christian. Someone asked a little boy, "Son, is your daddy a Christian?" And he said, "Why, yes, but he's not doing much about it right now." And I wonder if that isn't a sad commentary on many a Christian today. Saved, yes, but not doing much about it. You see, I'm convinced of this. If you attend worship services on Sunday morning and don't attend on Sunday night, you've stopped at halfway house. Think about it now. Isn't just Sunday morning just half of it? Sunday school teacher, if you have 10 on roll in your class and only 5 of them are engaged in the Sunday school activities and in the Sunday school attendance, you've stopped at halfway house. If you are not influencing others to Christ, which is your purpose for living, then you have stopped at halfway house. And a Christian living at halfway house is a disillusionment to himself and a detriment to everybody else. Let me repeat that. A Christian living at halfway house is a disillusionment to himself and a detriment to everybody else. Self-realization, influencing others to Christ. You've heard the story about the revival meeting, and it's told by the Reverend Mark Pierce. For 2 long weeks he preached every night, and not one single soul ever moved. And the last night that the meeting closed, a little girl came forward. And Dr. Pierce says, because she was the only one of the 2 weeks, I paid special attention to her, and I talked with her at length. She had been brought in by a neighbor, and she was saved. And they received her into the fellowship of the church. And the next morning she got up, because the preacher had told her that the Lord was going to take care of her and life would be different and new now that she was saved. She got up on Monday morning and put on a clean dress and got herself all fixed up. And a little while, a knock came at the door. And when she opened the door, the man said, "Why, are you going somewhere?" She said, "Why, no, but I was saved last night. And my pastor told me that everything would be different. And that Jesus would take care of me. And he would see to it that I did that which was right from now on." And she said, "By the way, mister, are you a Christian?" And he dropped his head in shame and he said, "No, darling, I'm not." He said, "But you see, it's all right for you because I believe that Jesus could save you and preserve you and keep you from sin." And then pointing across the street to a blacksmith shop, he said, "But darling, if Jesus ever does anything for old Dan the blacksmith, then he can do something for me. Because old Dan is the meanest cuss that God ever let live. If God can save him, God can save anybody." And that precious little girl went across the street, and there was Dan the blacksmith, stripped down to his waist, dirty, filthy, the sweat pouring off his brow as he beat the hammer. And she said, "Dan," and he kept on beating. And she said, "Dan," and he kept on beating. And she said, "Dan," and he turned and looked and said, "What do you want?" And she said, "Dan, if you got time, I want to talk to you a minute." And when Dan was through with that job, he sat down and they talked together. And the little girl related her experience earlier that morning with the man who was at the door. And she laid her little old white hand up on his big old black dirty hand and said, "Dan, won't you come with me to church next Sunday?" And Dan said, "Yes, I'll go." And the whole town turned out to see Dan the blacksmith at church. And then on the second Sunday, they thought, "Well, will he ever come back?" And sure enough, he did. And sure enough, God saved him. And sure enough, many people in that city were saved because one little girl didn't stop at halfway house. He who said it right. It doesn't take great men to do great things. It takes only consecrated men. Don't stop at halfway house in your consecration. I would to God that we could have some consecration for Christ and the things that are right. That a man that I read about in Russia, when Napoleon's army had moved out of France and was going across Europe and marched into Russia, and they got to this one village and every soul in it had fled the village except one old man. And when the armies of Napoleon came in, he stood there on his haunches and had his hatchet down under his belt as though he would garrison the whole village from the armies of Napoleon. And the armies, the soldiers in the army had been given orders to shoot on sight anyone they saw. But as they lifted their rifles and were pointing at him, the halt came. "Don't fire." Napoleon said, "If there is a man of this dedication, if there is a man of this consecration, I want him in my army. We'll not kill him. We'll brand him." So they got the branding iron. They put his hand down on a stump. And when the iron was hot, they brought it and pushed it down on his flesh and held it until the flesh was singeing. When they brought it up, he asked them, "What does this mean?" And they said, "Why, that's an N. You are now Napoleon's. You belong to France. You belong to Napoleon." The man thought for a moment, quivering in pain. Before they could stop him, he took out his hatchet and laid his hand on that block and cut it off. And tossed it over to them and said, "My hand may belong to Napoleon, but my heart belongs to Russia. If I must die, I will die as a Russian." Oh, my friend, today, if we would but have that same consecration and say that we belong to Christ, and if we die, if we must die, we will die Christians. Don't stop at halfway house. Give everything to God. Not only are there those who stop at halfway house in their creed and in their consecration, but a whole lot of people stop when they get halfway to the cross. The late Dr. Truett tells the story about a man whose daughter had died, and it asked Dr. Truett to ride with him. This was in the days before automobiles had come into their being. To ride with him in the buggy because he wanted to talk with him. The man said to Dr. Truett, "When you first came to Dallas 15 years ago, I went to hear you preach. And week after week I went. And something happened to me, Dr. Truett. And I felt the call of God and I knew that I should have gone. And I'd go home. And I wouldn't eat dinner. I'd just pace the floor. Or sometimes I'd walk around the block. I was so miserable. I was so unhappy. I felt something. I knew I ought to do something." He says, "Now, Dr. Truett, it's 15 years later, and I know that you're a better preacher. And I can come to hear you preach. And I don't feel anything." He stopped at halfway house. Every Sunday he wrote himself a promissory note. He said, "Next Sunday I'll go. Next week I'll go all the way to the cross." But he stopped at halfway house, like many a person is doing today. Stopping at Halfway House on their way to the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, if I could get you to come out of that halfway house and write yourself no more promissory notes, but this morning by faith step out of the halfway house and upon the mountaintop of a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. For I've got a footnote to my message. I must say to you, when the sentence of death comes, it's not going to be a halfway sentence. You're going to die. You're not going to half die. You are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And on the other side, it's not going to be a halfway judgment. And after this, the judgment. Not halfway, all the way. When Jesus comes, he's not coming halfway. He's coming all the way. When you stand before God and the books are open, not half of them will be read, but all of them will be read. There's no halfway judgment. When you depart this life, hear me now, without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not going halfway to hell. You are going all the way to hell. In hell, the rich man lift up his eyes. Don't, I beg you, in your creed, in your consecration, in your avenue of approach to salvation by the cross of Jesus Christ, don't stop at halfway house. In your search for a place to serve God and worship Him, don't stop at halfway house. Come all the way into the fellowship of the church. And don't ever be guilty of living at halfway house. For one who lives at halfway house is a disillusionment to himself and a detriment to everybody else. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we pause before Thee in these moments, surely there are those today who have seen themselves in the light of the Scripture. Surely there are those today, Heavenly Father, who have been brought to the full realization that it is dangerous and detrimental and disappointing to live at halfway house. May they step out all the way into the fellowship of the gospel of Thy Son. May they step out all the way in dedication and consecration of their lives to Thee. May they step out all the way in their search for that place to serve and worship where they can identify themselves with Thy people. May there be no halfway houses here today. May there be none to occupy the halfway house. But may we all move out of it into that beautiful, wonderful, exhilarating experience of a fellowship with Thee that knows nothing less than our all dedicated to Christ. In His name we ask it and for His sake.